good now. But how do I say forgive me and make up in our relationship in such a way that you return to relationship with me, where you're able to bless me in that? It wasn't enough for David that he would solve this on an equal playing field, but how do I do this in such a way that you will bless Israel for doing this well? The Gibeonites answered him, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death." I think they were wondering what he was really asking for. Is it a test? Are we actually allowed to? I mean, they didn't have the right to do either of those things. They had no name. They had no inheritance with Israel. Let me remind you of that, David. This is who we are. This is the rights that we have. So now, what are we allowed to ask for? And David said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they answered the king, "As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed, and their bodies exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one." That's a little bit of an ouch for me. Wait, what? How is it that Saul's sons and grandsons, because Saul's now dead and not part of this equation, how is it they're going to be held responsible for the things that their father did? Well, God laid the blame at the rest of Saul and his household. It wasn't something that Saul had done in a vacuum and on his own, but clearly somehow these men had profited and the household had profited from this space. Decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel. No land, no possessions, nothing left of our group of people, gone because it was taken from us. And in Old Testament law, a life for a life. Well, you look at the balance of what they're asking for. We're talking about ethnic cleansing where they destroyed a group of people, and we're asking for 7. There's no way this balances, but it is justice. So the king said, "I will give them to you." The king spared Mephibosheth, terrible name to say over and over again, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. Again, another agreement made before God that he honored. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, different Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Ai's daughter Rizpah, whom she had borne to Saul, together with the 5 sons of Saul's daughter Merab, whom she had borne to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Methulite. You know, as many times you read the Old Testament, these words never get better. And he handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed them and exposed their bodies in a hill before the Lord. All 7 of them fell together, and they were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, there's a couple things that is interesting in my research of this story. 1, the Gibeonites were kind of assumed some of Israel's belief systems and some of it not. So they were going to leave, and did leave, the bodies of these men killed before God so that God could see, because in their understanding, until God took notice of these bodies on this hill, he was not going to clean the land. He would not send the rain. And so those bodies would stay there until God saw and sent rain. And in some ways, it's a bit of an agreement of David to acknowledge them as a people, because David knew that God knew immediately when that happened. But he allowed them this space because he allowed them to be a people that had a voice, that had a right to be heard, that had been seen and heard, and their injustice that had been done again to them had been set right. No longer feeling like nobody had noticed or cared about their situation, but finally God brought attention to everyone. This thing that had been done in quiet ways that maybe Israel had pretended did not happen, God said, no, we're going to own this and we're going to set this right before me. Life for life, to heal the land and bring justice for the Gibeonites. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. And from the beginning of the harvest till rain poured down from the heavens on their bodies, she did not let the birds touch them by day nor the wild animals by night. Protecting them, taking care of them, showing honor to them as much as she could. And I probably believe, just like it was read, in a most bitter fashion, she lost her sons over a decision that they probably had partaken in and yet was not happy about it. And do you blame her? What mom wants to see that happen to your kid? But we'll notice, until the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, God saw, and it was completed. And I love this part of the story, because when David was told what Ai's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh Gilead. They had stolen their bodies from the public square at Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down at Gilboa. The Philistines had killed them. They'd broken in, gotten their bones from them. And David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of all those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. And they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father, Kish, at Zelah and Benjamin, and did everything the Lord, or the king, commanded. And after that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land. Even in the moment of what had been done, David then finished this story by honoring them, by gathering the bones of Saul and Jonathan and the bones of those that had been exposed and put them in a tomb that was with their family. And in some ways, balanced a little bit of this, allowed the Gibeonites the restoration and the healing of the wound that had been done for them, and also for Saul's family to know that it wasn't out of spite or hatred that he had done this, but to set the record straight. Now, I don't know if you're like me in this story, but if they'd come to me in this, I would have absolutely had no idea where to even begin solving this equation. And I think the heart strain that God was playing on David's life is a beautiful one, because it's this gift of wisdom. Scripture is clear that wisdom comes from God. And because David in the beginning sought the face of the Lord over this situation and how to make this right, God spoke and God directed and God healed this in the way that he did. Now, for us, it's not a comfortable healing, is it? We don't like it. We don't like hearing that sons and grandsons were held accountable for decisions of their father. But we know, because David asked the Lord what should be done, that this was God's solution for the situation. God's wisdom in this space. A righteous and holy and just God, exposing a sin that needed to be exposed, so that not only the Gibeonites would be healed, but Israel would be too. Stuff that we allow to be in our lives that we know is wanton sin destroys like an infection from the inside out. And God was not going to allow this to destroy David's kingdom. They were going to deal with this. Justice is an interesting thing, though, isn't it? I mean, we all have a sense of justice, don't we? If we were standing in a courtroom with someone that had stolen a pack of gum and they got the death sentence, we'd be thinking, yeah, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Slap on the hand, something a little different, that's a pretty extreme thing. And on the flip side of that, we also know that if someone's to stand there and we know that they have most definitely killed somebody in cold-blooded murder and they're allowed to walk free, that also gets at us. That's not justice. That's not right. The punishment should fit the crime. And we know there's situations that we have watched in the world stage and even in our own lives where we're like, God, where are you? That's not justice. What are you doing in this situation? You know, we know that God will hold everyone account for their sin because that's who God is. And the very justice that we don't understand and that we get grumpy about sometimes is the very reason why we even have a story about Jesus, isn't it? See, in the beginning of our account of time, there's this moment where Adam and Eve decided that what God had for them was not enough and they wanted more. That somehow he was holding out on them, and so they looked at him and said, no, we're going to do our own thing. And death came in their spirits that day and in every person born since then. And I don't have to challenge you on that, really. Because we know that no matter how good our intentions are and how good our motivation is, if we actually dig a little deeper on that, there's also a part of it that just isn't coming from the greatest heart. I want to help out my husband because I love him and I want him to know that, but I'm also in some part of me either wanting recognition or wanting kickback for that or wanting some kind of special moment that makes me feel good. There's nothing that we do is completely clear and clean of our motives. We are not pure. And when we come face to face with God, like David did in that space of that, we can't help but know that. Those eyes that seek and search see it all. A holy God now with a completely broken people. And yet, that's Jesus, because the holy God has a holy love for us. And the mess that we make and the things that we deserve justice for, the rightness of that, means that we are never, never supposed to be on God's team. Righteous, holy God cannot have unrighteous people. And yet Jesus is the answer to that, isn't he? Because he wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a prophet, and he wasn't someone that had lots of good ideas or wisdom even. He was the only man that was perfectly whole physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Fully alive. And the only one that could pay that need for justice for us. Now, it's fascinating to me with this story because for a long time in my life, I lived like, well, I've done that prayer. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I'm on the right team now, and I'm good to go. And anything I do after this really is not okay, but it's not really a big deal because heaven is where I'm going to head to, and the rest of it really doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, when I was a teenager, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have told you, well, sort of. I believe it's important for our kids, and so when I get married and have children, I'll take them back to church. I was on God's team now, and the rest of it didn't matter. But the gospel, the story of Jesus, the story of God's justice and his love together is so much more than a one-time decision. It's an over and over and over again decision. Not about my destination, but allowing him more and more of my life. Allowing him more and more of who I am to be exposed so that he can clean it up and make it new and restore it. When I was a kid, the Sunday school answer for everything was Jesus. That's the easy question. It's kind of funny, honestly. I work with lots of age of kids, and he asked them, so when Moses was in the Red Sea, who was he trying to save? Jesus. Nope, that's Israelites. It gets a little extreme. But really, he is the answer to everything. There's no way around that. Because he is God in flesh that solves God's need for justice on our behalf. And there's nothing we can do about that but decide what we're going to do with Jesus. You know, I'm not sure that we really solved the story. And maybe you have more questions than not. To be honest, I'm kind of okay with that. Because I think if we get up here and we solve all the questions you have about God, then I've made God small enough that you can grasp him. I've also made him small enough that you can walk away from him. He should not be something that we are able to wrap our brains around in such a way that we lose the awe and mystery and in some ways the absolute fear of being with a holy God. Just shouldn't be done. So the things you're still processing about that, talk to him about it. Work through the questions on it and allow him to speak. Let's pray. God, I gotta be honest, I don't feel like I really did you justice. You love us so much. So much that you solved the problem of our own problems without us even being able to do anything other than just to accept it. It's not like we can make ourselves clean. It's not like we can make ourselves new. It's not like we can do anything. It is just because of Jesus that we have this right to come before you. And we thank you for that. God, we know there are places that we just want to cover up and hide. We want to pretend like it didn't happen. But Lord, you love to bring this stuff to light so that you can heal and restore. So that we can walk out of this saying, isn't our Lord a great God who saw my wrong and still loved me? Not just loved me, but cleaned me up and made me whole and new. We don't deserve it, but so incredibly grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.